for adding to the bling of the pulpit. It is beautiful. And I will tell you this, if you don't get it back, Mike may just have to start wearing this stuff. So you can leave it up here and we'll see if he does it, right? But I want to thank you for being here tonight. It's my understanding the parents are so excited because here in a few moments, they're going to get to decorate vehicles. So their excitement just is built up. Something about little people coming around begging for candy is a part of that. You're like, Joe, that's not the way we word trick-or-treating here. Okay, you word it however you want, but that's what's going to happen. They're going to come beg for candy at your trunk. No, it's good to be together tonight. Glad to have so many visitors with us. I want to take a minute and just say something about Room at the Inn. You know, this coming Thursday night is our first opportunity to host this good event. And, you know, I haven't been here when it started. You all were a part of this some years ago, and it was just us, the Florence Boulevard congregation, and six other congregations or groups in the community. Mike reported today at the men's meeting that it's grown to now 35 congregations that are involved and seeing to it that the homeless individuals in the Florence area are taken care of during the cold months of the year. And I just want to encourage you with everything that I am. You know, the reality is this, our devotion to God is meaningless if it stops at the pews. That it's actually got to get out of the pews and it's got to become something in this world. It's got to become where the information that we've been given and the transformation that occurs in our life, that fruit is produced. And you all have been great at participating in this event and in this ministry. And I just want to do everything I can to encourage us all to join hands and to be a part of this good work. I asked Mike, I said, what can I do? What can I tell people if they've never been involved and they want to get involved? And I'll tell you to go talk to Mike, but I'll also say this. One of the greatest ways we overcome fear and uncertainty is by observing and by being a part of it without it being maybe where it's all dependent upon us. And so if you've never done Room at the Inn, maybe this coming Thursday night's a way you can go and observe. But if all else, pray for this ministry. That's what this is. It's a ministry. And I loved what Mike said earlier, that taking care of the homeless is a byproduct. I picked up on that, brother, that the real ministry that we will observe is the change in us that occurs by this ministry. So please keep Room at the Inn in your prayers as we begin this Thursday night. Let's go to our Father in prayer, and then we'll get right into our lesson tonight. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for loving us and for allowing us the opportunity to be here to gather together as your people. Dear Heavenly Father, we love you so much, and sometimes we fail to show you that. Sometimes we mess up big time, but Lord, we're grateful that you're consistent and we're grateful that you want us back. Because Lord, sometimes we struggle seeing ourselves in the same value and in the same light that you do. But we're needing to be reminded that you know our history just like we know it, but you choose to forgive us. Heavenly Father, thank you for your son. Thank you for the mercy that we receive through his blood and the grace that is realized in a relationship with you through him. And Lord, tonight we pray that if anyone is outside of a covenant relationship with you, that they will want to run to you as fast as they can. Lord, please help us to grow from our time together tonight. But above all, we pray that you are glorified. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, I don't know when it comes to a study of the minor prophets what comes to your mind. But when Cody was reading what he was reading earlier, the first thing that came to my mind was God was pretty upset. When you start talking about the destruction and completely removing the things of the earth and from the face of the earth, and verse 3, I will remove man and beast and remove the birds of the sky. The first thing I heard in that was, didn't God do this before with the flood? Wasn't he that upset before? And the answer would be, yes. And so tonight, the question that I ask for us as we study this great prophet that maybe you haven't studied in a while, Zephaniah, it's what does it take to get God, a loving God, that mad? I mean, after all, we don't want to see the wrath of God. We know that the wrath of God is coming at judgment day, but we don't want that to be realized in our life. And so what does it take to get God to that point? Well, you understand the history of Zephaniah and the time period that he is prophesying in, and you'll come to understand what it takes to get a loving God to that point. You see, the northern kingdom of Israel was taken captive by the Assyrians in 721. But the Assyrians did not remain in power. There were a group of individuals, or a group of nations rather, that would come about and bring about the destruction of Assyria. And no, it didn't happen all with one battle. That there were battles that came along the way. And that's where we get the concept that we know the Babylonians would rise in power after the Assyrians. But we also see segments of what's called the Scythians and the Medes that would come together and play a part in this. Along with that, though, we had the Egyptians. And the Egyptians were kind of fighting with Assyria against Babylon. And they were trying to prolong the Assyrian rule, maybe because they had paid great tribute. They had bought into the fact that Assyria was this great power. And they had picked their side, basically. You know, what's interesting is that during the prophesying in the time period of Zephaniah, what we understand is, by definition of chapter 1, verse 1, that it's in the days of. You see that? When the writer tells you what the day it's in, you can come to some conclusions. And here, in the very end of chapter 1, verse 1, it says, in the days of Josiah, son of Amon, king of Judah. You see, Josiah was that young boy who came to the throne, and in his 18th year, he had this great reformation upon them discovering the scrolls. You recall that. You recall tearing down the high places, tearing down the idols. But the problem is, Josiah's reformation wasn't one that would stick within the children of Judah, rather, the southern kingdom. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah, who was prophesying, some would say, at the same time as Zephaniah, Jeremiah would bring up that even though they rededicated themselves during the days of Josiah, that it was mere lip service. You know, sometimes we have good intentions, but we have zero follow through. That happens at times. It happens at times within our families. Yes, honey, I will vacuum the house before you get home. I have good intentions. But she gets home and the vacuuming isn't done, and I fail in the follow through. Sometimes we're that way with God. Sometimes the children of old were that way with God, where they would say one thing but not follow through. But you see, here's another aspect. Sometimes people say things to God and they don't have any intention of following through. In other words, they believe they can appease by simple lip service. Jeremiah would bring out that while they may have rededicated themselves in the days of Josiah, that it was more along the lines of lip service. You see, Josiah followed two unfaithful kings that did evil in the sight of the Lord. You can read about Manasseh and Amon in 2 Chronicles chapter 33 and up to chapter 34 when Josiah came on the scene at the age of 8. And the two kings that would follow or come before Josiah, in between Hezekiah and Josiah, those kings did evil in the sight of God. You see, Josiah came from a history of immoral individuals. You say, why talk about Josiah so much? It's because Josiah came about some 20 to 30 years before the destruction of Jerusalem with Babylon. In other words, this is getting up right to the point. Right to the point where God's going to say, that's it, I'm done. I've given you opportunities, but I'm done. That's why we see the anger of God being poured forth like it is. You see, that's why in my mind I ask the question, what does it take to get an angry God to that point? The book of Zephaniah is broken down into three sections, basically. And of course, this good book is only three chapters long. So you look at that and you say, well, that makes that real easy. Break it down into three sections. Well, you see on the screen the promise of the coming destruction. And there's so much about Zephaniah, not trying to scoot it too quickly and to skirt around the issue, but understanding the timeliness is the idea of the day of the Lord that is brought forth within chapter 1. That day is echoed numerous times and talked about in the sense that it's being brought near. And what will that day be like? Chapter 1, verse 7, be silent before the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is near. You look over at verse 8, then it will come about on the day of the Lord's sacrifice. Verse 10, the Bible says, on that day declares the Lord, there will be the sound of a cry from the fish gate, a wail from the second quarter or district of Jerusalem. You say, why would he talk about the day of the Lord so much to these people? Surely he's not talking about the second coming of Jesus. And I've told you before, within the prophets, oftentimes there was an initial fulfillment and purpose, but then a secondary concept that most of the time is fulfilled within the second coming of Jesus or in the coming of Jesus. And so what you find is that the initial concept here is not in reference to the coming of Jesus to these people, but it's in reference to the overpowering enemy that will come in and overthrow them, thus God using this other nation to deal out retribution upon an unfaithful kingdom. Well, you see then the idea of the response. And the response of God is directly related to His nature. You see, sometimes when we read the prophets, what we fail to realize is the reason God's going to respond the way that He's going to respond is because of who He is. His nature demands a response. That's why you see that He can't put up with sin in the camp. He can't put up with this wavering and tossing to and fro. He will not, chapter 2, put up with the enemies of God. You'd think what would make a loving God so mad? What would it take to make a loving God so mad? And I'll tell you this, a loving God who offered salvation but was rejected over and over again will show no pity to the individual or the nation who refused to enter into covenant with Him. There's no indication from Scripture that those individuals will skirt the judgment. And so even though here on this earth there are enemies of Judah that are brought out in chapter 2 that may find some success, chapter 2 is dealing out the idea that destruction will come as God gives His response, even to those who are His enemies. Now the end, chapter 3, what we find is this. God's going to respond not only to those who are outside of covenant with Him, but He's also going to respond to those in covenant with Him who live inconsistently. You see, that's what Zephaniah is about. It's about the understanding that destruction comes because there was failure on our part. Destruction comes because there's failure on the part of the children of Judah. And as you and I begin to understand that, we begin to understand in our life that the consequences to our sin, we bear the responsibility of those consequences. And if we choose to die with the weight of those consequences on our shoulders, then we choose to be separated from God for eternity. But the good news about our loving Heavenly Father is that He offers the hope of a remnant. In other words, when you look at Matthew chapter 7, and you see verses 13 and 14 dealing with a wide path and a wide gate and a narrow path and a narrow gate, one that leads to eternal life and one that leads to eternal damnation, the choice is yours and the choice is mine of which path we will be on. But I will tell you this, if anybody's going to be on the narrow path, it is by the grace of God through the blood of Jesus that they are allowed on that narrow path. If anyone will go through the narrow gate, it's because of the grace of God realized in His Son, Jesus. But you see, you and I choose whether to come to Him in faithful obedience, rendering and submitting ourselves to Him. That's what I mean by it's your choice and it's my choice. You see, tonight we've got to understand that there is a remnant that will be left behind of the kingdom of Judah. There's a remnant that will be humbled and brought low and be ready to be used by God. But isn't it sad? Isn't it sad that God here in Zephaniah has to purify His people? Isn't it sad that here in Zephaniah, God has to weed out the individuals that He recognizes are tossed to and fro? The question tonight is, what does it take for a loving God to become so angry? And I will tell you this, the first thing that it takes comes from Zephaniah chapter 1, and it happens to be this idea of believing that you can give God token worship while all the while you continue to live an idolatrous life. You see, that's what they were doing. The Bible says in chapter 1 verse 5, and those who bow down on the housetops to the host of heaven, in other words, they're worshiping the host of heaven, and those who bow down and swear to the Lord, in other words, as they also are worshiping the host of heaven, out of the other side of their mouth, they're going to swear allegiance to the Lord. But you see, then it says, and yet swear by Milcom. You see, that is a pagan god, falls in line with the Baals and the Asherah, with Dagon. And what we see is that there is a group of people here that recognize Jehovah God as legitimate, but they fail to give Him complete devotion. You see, that's what would happen with the children of God before they would come into captivity. And you ask yourself, how does somebody fall into that mentality? How does an individual give God token worship, but also worship the pagan gods and worship the host of heaven, of which we're never told to worship? How does an individual come to that conclusion? And the only thing that I can come to conclude on that front is this. They have forgotten who God is. They have forgotten that God's a jealous God and that He's not going to share you. They've also forgotten that worship and religion is not a matter of convenience. In other words, sometimes in the Bible we see people getting wrapped up with pagan deities because they were there. And I can only imagine the influence of the people who worshiped the pagan deities had on the people. Thus, in the days of Joshua, they were supposed to completely wipe out the pagan influence from the promised land, but they failed to do so. Number one, what does it take to get a loving God that angry? It takes individuals who are not willing to worship Him completely. You see, we serve a God that desires something from us. He desires us to be purified, but I want you to look over in your Bibles, if you will, at chapter 2, verse 9. Because I want you to see here what He also desires, and it's a unique concept as I think about my relationship with God. Because in chapter 2, verse 9, He says, "For then I will give to the people's purified lips, that all of them may call on the name of the Lord." Well, how is that to be? It's going to be after the fire. It's going to be after the devouring. You see, fire has a way of purifying. Fire has a way of separating the dross from the element. It's the idea that when a precious metal is ored or brought forth from the earth, that when they send it through fire, that the impurities will burn away. And there are times in the scriptures that we see that analogy and that illustration is used with God's people. And you've heard me reference before that in the writings of the Apostle Peter, what we find is this idea of passing through the fire for the proofing of our faith. It's not the proving, but the proofing. It's the burning away of the dross, the burning away of the imperfections. And sometimes you got to go through the fire to become more like God would have you to become. In this analogy, what we see is God saying, look, I'm going to send you through the fire, but some of you are the dross. You look at that and you say, whoa, wait a second. You're telling me that God views people as dross? God views people as that added? It's not that God wants to be separated from these people. We need to remember that about the God that we serve. It's not that He wants to be separated from the children of Judah. He didn't want to be separated from the children of Israel. What happened was, there comes a point in time in the life of all of us that we must choose which direction we will walk. And in this passage, that fire is brought forth and the purification concept is brought forth. But look at what is said in chapter 2, verse 9, the very last portion of that verse. It says this, to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. To serve Him shoulder to shoulder. In other words, I want you to think about a body of people. And I want you to think about individuals who are working towards a common good. And some individuals have a hammer and they're driving in the nail. The only problem is the guy down the line has a crowbar and he is taking up the nail that the guy with the hammer drove in. If I were to ask you how many houses would that assembly line build, you would probably tell me not many. If for every one nail that's being driven in, every three nails that's being driven in, there's one coming out, that means they're going to fail in their task. You see, the serving God in shoulder-to-shoulder format, it involves a few things. Number one, He wants our undivided respect. He wants our undivided loyalty. But it's not just you singularly that He's interested in. He's interested in the body of the remnant. In other words, He's interested in those who are walking the narrow path to be in a unique fellowship with one another, a koinonia where your hands are put to the same task and your devotion is put to the same task. See, sometimes people fail not because that they don't recognize that God is there. Sometimes they fail because they're not working shoulder to shoulder for the same purpose and the same goal, and that's to glorify God. Sometimes that's when infighting occurs. That's when this brother over here says, well, I'm working my hands to the Lord. And this sister or brother over here says, well, I'm working my hands to the Lord. Then why are you having issues with each other? Has it become about you? Or is this still about a perfect fellowship, about the glorification of God? See, sometimes division occurs because of that. You see, the purification process was this. Until you're ready to be purified, you're not ready to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. Because some of you are divided. That's what He's telling the folks in Zephaniah's day. And so He was going to straighten that out. But I also want you to understand this, that when you read the beginning of Zephaniah and you read of the destruction, I want to balance this out because Zephaniah does so in a masterful way, obviously being inspired. You see the anger of God brought forth, but then you see the mercy of God brought forth in chapter 3, verses 12 and following, where the Bible reads this way, "But I will leave among you a humble and lowly people, and they will take refuge in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel will do no wrong and tell no lies, nor will a deceitful tongue be found in their mouths, for they will feed and lie down." In other words, their safety, with no one to make them tremble. "Shout for joy, O daughter of Jerusalem. Shout in triumph, O Israel. Rejoice and exalt with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away His judgments against you, has cleared away your enemies." Now you look at that and you say, "Joe, that's a picture that no man's going to have. Even in Jerusalem here in Judah, the remnant of Israel that would be left behind. How can there be no lying and how can there be no deceitful tongues? I mean, these are people, right? They didn't stop being people." And the idea is, no, they didn't stop being people. That's why when you really look at who the remnant is, the remnant are those who trust in God completely. The remnant are going to be those who have that transformation that we've talked about, that they are transformed into what God would have them to be. Some would even point to this and say, this is talking ultimately not about the remnant that would be in Israel and Judah, and I agree with this, but this is talking about those who will get to heaven. That on this earth, you will never find that perfection amongst people. But never get so short-sighted that this earth is all you see. Always be looking to eternity. Because in eternity is where you will find the remnant. See, and that remnant is brought forth as people who are restored. People who are resting in the grace and the mercy and the sustenance of God. And people who realize that without Him, they are nothing. What does it take to get a God to be that angry, a loving God that we read in the Bible? I'll tell you what it takes. It takes a group of people to forget Him. It takes a group of people to walk away from Him and start doing their own thing, even though they may know God exists, not honoring Him as such. You know what I've seen in my time of study throughout the Scripture is this. God's not interested in you just simply acknowledging that He's there. He's not interested in me just simply acknowledging that He's there. That He really expects your life and your walk to line up with Him. You see, that's what we want for our children, right? Isn't that what we want for our children? Have you ever told your children that I'm not interested in you, or your grandchildren, I'm not interested in you just marrying a Christian? You say, "Whoa, Joe, that's dangerous." No, listen, hear me out. I'm not interested in you just marrying a Christian. You see, because we throw that word around so much today that the word Christian could mean an individual who obeyed the gospel, but yet the transformation has ceased. And they're good pew warmers, but that doesn't necessarily mean the transformation is continuing so that they become what God would have them to be. Have you ever said to your children, we say this to ours, "I'm not interested in you just marrying a Christian. Here's what I want for you. I want you to run as fast as you can and as hard as you can focused upon Jesus Christ. And then when the time comes for you to start looking for that special someone in your life, here's what I want you to do. I want you to look around and see who's running as hard and as fast as you are. And those individuals that have separated themselves and their devotion and their commitment, those are the people that you start looking for when it comes to that special person in your life. You see, what does God want from us? God wants you to run as hard and as fast towards Him as you can. And then you know what the blessing of that is that you're going to look beside you and there are going to be other Christians running as hard and as fast as you can, as they can. And you're going to be able to serve God Almighty shoulder to shoulder. That's the message from Zephaniah. The ones who do, they're going to be a part of the remnant. Tonight, my question to you is this. If your life were to be required of you, would you be part of the remnant? You see, we all understand that the wide path is going to have more people on it. The wide path that leads to destruction is going to be more populated because it's easier. The narrow path will have fewer. You see, that narrow path concept is the same concept. It is the remnant concept. There will be fewer people in the remnant than in the masses. But it's those who are in the remnant that will be saved. Tonight, if your life were to be required of you, would it be said that you're a part of the remnant? If the answer to that is no, then I encourage you to start running as fast and as hard as you can, devoted without a lack of focus to God Almighty. I encourage us all to look around and realize that God wants purified lips and purified hearts to serve Him shoulder to shoulder. Therefore, we're there to build each other up. We're there to work towards a common end together, collectively, because this is about God and not about us. I so appreciate that about this good congregation. Oh, sure, you know, I tell people all the time, we're not perfect, but we're made perfect by the blood of Jesus. And I mean that. In my Wednesday night class, I explained what I meant by that further as we're studying the book of Romans. But the reality is this, we're doing the best that we can, and when we fall short, at least we love each other to ask for forgiveness. No, we're not a perfect people in and of ourselves, but I can tell you this, this good congregation wants to serve shoulder to shoulder together for the common good. And that's to the glorification of God. And I believe we're to be commended, but not without an understanding that we've got to continue to be devoted. And tonight, if you've not been in that group, if you're not a part of that group that is without any distractions serving God shoulder to shoulder, then I would encourage you to make your life right before you leave. You have to understand that there will be a lot of people who will call upon the name of the Lord, but not everybody who saith unto Him, Lord, Lord, not everybody's going to be saved. Are you fully and 100% committed to Him? If not, maybe that's the reason for the invitation for you tonight. It's a devotion check, a commitment check. And maybe you can go make that change at home. If there's something separating you, though, in the sense of a shoulder-to-shoulder work, maybe that is a public response. I don't know, but either way, we need to make sure that we continue to work for the common good, and that's for God's benefit. Tonight, if you've never obeyed the gospel, then definitely the invitation is for you. Won't you confess Jesus as Lord and repent of your sins and be baptized for the remission of your sins? It'll begin your walk and it'll be the greatest decision you'll ever make. From then on, you'll have brothers and sisters that will encourage you to run as fast as you can for the glory of God. Tonight, if there's anything we can help you with, be it just the prayers that you would like to discuss with the elders, maybe a spiritual need, or maybe something that's going on that you don't know how the outcome's going to be, but you'd sure like your church family to be praying for you. Or maybe there's a rededication, or maybe an individual's ready to obey the gospel. Whatever your need is tonight, we stand ready to help you. And we invite you to come forward as together we stand and sing.